I want to introduce you to our speaker this afternoon. This is Josh Linton. He is with the Skiatook Church in Skiatook, Oklahoma. And Josh is a great guy. He's been there about 9 months. I met you maybe 6 or 7 months ago. Anyway, he is just a neat guy, incredible heart for God, and I'm excited for him to share his heart with you today. So give Josh your attention.
If I sit, is that going to be okay with everybody?
Mm-hmm. All right. Doesn't make a difference to us.
I'm going to sit directly in front of the
projector.
It might blind me. I'm going to begin with a prayer. So you guys would bow with me. God, you give us life and subscribe to us infinite worth. Help us believe it. You love us without conditions. Help us accept it. You have made us beautiful. Help us express it. Empower us to live without fear. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today we're going to talk about Let the Chains Fall Away, which is the common theme of the workshop, but our specific task in that topic is set free from insecurity. Just a few words of introduction before we begin. I was told that we wanted this to be a casual, laid-back type of experience, not a lecture, so I don't plan on lecturing you. I hope that there are some who are brave and willing to converse and to participate in a discussion. If you're not, that's fine, because we're talking about insecurity, and I understand that. But if you are bold, I hope I'm not yelling in your ear. Okay. If you are bold, then speak up. I'd like to hear what you have to say. I think it's important that you understand, at least as long as I'm running this class, and as much as I know of Trent, I can say this for him too, that this is a safe place to express your opinions and your views and ask your questions, and you will not be judged or condemned for that. Not to say that you may not be challenged on some of your thoughts. That's okay. When we leave here, that will have been a better thing than having hid maybe your opinions, your questions that you wanted to ask but were too afraid to because you feared judgment. Don't fear judgment. And it's interesting that we choose to talk about insecurity because, just to let you know, I'm a 32-year-old guy and I have braces. So talk about insecurity, that's one of the things that is awkward when you're talking to adults whose teeth are all straight and you're wearing braces. And then I just got a pimple on my forehead, right there. And that's rather irritating when you think you're past that, and it happens again. So, I don't know, maybe that's a way of, it's an act of solidarity with you in the high school age, 32-year-old. Anyway, let's get on. Remember, I said I was told that this is not a lecture, so if you guys don't speak up, I'll start preaching. But I don't have any notes, so I may just stare awkwardly at one another. Alright, let the chains fall away. Freed from insecurity. What comes to your mind about insecurity, and how does it affect your life? Anybody want to share? When we just talk about insecurity.
I'm not really insecure myself, but some of the friends that I hang out with back in Arkansas, like, they feel like they can't express, like, every emotion and stuff like that in front of everybody else because they're afraid they'll get judged for it, like they're too emotional or too clingy or something like that.
Okay. What are the thoughts? When you hear the word insecurity, how does it affect you? What comes to mind? Okay, you don't want to try to fit into another group. Anything else? How does it affect your life socially?
It's like you try to fit in, but you think you're not worthy enough to be with that group or whatever, or they think you're not, or something like that.
Okay. It's really hard to come to the conclusion that everybody else in the room is just as scared as you are of everybody else. That takes a long time, and I don't think really you ever really fully grasp that. It's difficult to come to that conclusion sometimes. Any other thoughts? Okay. What things in life cause insecurity for people your age? I mean, I've got a list of ideas that I just threw out there. I don't want to assume to speak for you, though, so I want to hear what you think.
Not being confident in who you are.
Okay. Something the world would consider flaws in you.
Okay, what kind of flaws?
Like the way you look. Like
the way you look, the way you dress, things like that.
Your height.
Okay. Pimples. Okay. Thanks for bringing that up. Braces, right?
Hey, I used to have braces, so I just got them off a couple weeks ago.
Popular thing for people my age, for some reason. All right.
What's a sideways?
Anything else?
Money.
Money? Okay. Very good. Here's some of the things I wrote down. I think that you guys pretty much covered it, but the disparity of athletic ability that goes across a school scene, right? You got your athletes and you got your...
Gaps.
Right? Yeah.
Right.
You got your jobs, you got your preps.
Those are sources of insecurity for some people. Bullying is a source of insecurity because it affects insecurity in a person, right? It kind of creates the insecure attitude that people feel if they've been bullied. So bullying, I think, especially in our current scene, is a big issue. Money, somebody said that, or rather lack of money might create insecurity. Societal expectations, which would go for a lot of things. All right. I'm going to play this video now, and then we can be done with the electronics. It's not necessarily a big deal that you hear it.
Just wants to.
But watch it. You should be able to hear some of it, okay? I always put a code on my computer because I hacked somebody's Facebook one time, and it was a friend of ours, and she left her Facebook up. And I put, good news, I'm expecting. And she got her phone blew up with texts. It was awesome, but I make sure I put a code.
Dude, I cracked it last week.
Yeah, okay.
No. Like 7 seconds.
All right.
Now
I know the you may have seen this before. If you have, don't spoil it. Considering our discussion, what do you think about the video? How does it speak into the conversation that we're having?
It kind of centers it because a lot of, not only girls, but a lot of guys too, they'll see pictures of this, what they call a girl's dream guy, and they'll try to make themselves to be that guy, but the pictures are distorted because, they're changed around. By not only computers, but different animations and things like that. It's It's like they're projecting something
that you can never be.
Exactly.
They want to be insecure.
It's like you can never be that perfect, is what they call it, because the computers make that image.
Right.
You know.
You can never be that, but what are they saying to you?
That if you're not, it's not going to happen.
Right. They're expecting you to be that because they didn't show you on the billboard the girl pre-Photoshop, did they? They showed you the girl post-Photoshop. I had another question. Can anybody do that kind of stuff in here with Photoshop? Anybody that good? Again? Yeah, pretty cool. That probably undermines my whole class. Pretty cool if you were able to do it with something other than presenting and projecting an image that you can't ever attain. Did you guys notice, though, stretch the neck, make the eyes bigger,
make her mouth bigger.
Mouth bigger.
They made her neck, like, slimmer, like they moved it in.
And even before the Photoshop, had all the makeup on because you could see the blemishes in her skin. Before that, and her hair was just kind of down, and they fixed her hair all up. It's amazing what they can do with hair. So, I didn't want to just show you and show you videos, but if you got on YouTube and kind of explore some of that, there are just some crazy things that people can do with Photoshop. And you never see the pre-images unless it's a goof in one of the magazines or something, but they always show you the final product. And I think you guys have hit it right on. If it takes Photoshop to make somebody look like that, well then, nobody can look like that, right? Yet, in the magazines and the billboards and in the commercials, that's the image they're holding before you, saying, hey, if you buy this product, this is what you'll look like. And that's just a bunch of crap, right? Okay, so how do you think impossible body standards then, or body images, affect people? I mean, this is a pretty easy question, but I just want to explore it. I want to get it out there. How do you think that affects people?
I think it goes back to consumer products, basically. I mean, trying to sell something. So you want more and more of the worldly, earthly thing and keep going for that.
Yeah, there's certainly a consumer-driven aspect.
You need that thing to change yourself. Like steroids and things, or supplements.
Go ahead.
Sometimes, and I think it mainly happens with girls because we're more self-conscious than males are, which I think sometimes a good thing, sometimes a bad thing. But like they'll sell like dietary products and things like that, and they'll show these girls like usually they'll show like a beach scene, like in a bathing suit, and or if they're trying to sell some like workout thing, they'll say, "Oh, if you buy such and such, you're gonna look like this." Since it's like projected on the TV and stuff like that, a lot of people don't know this, but then again, a lot do. That's Photoshop. That's camera trickery. Not everybody can have this flat, tiny stomach and, you know, perfect tan skin and things like that.
Let me, I'm not challenging you, but let me give you some stuff from the guy side. Because I think maybe that's an assumption. That guys don't wrestle with it as much as girls, but I think they do in a lot of ways. Steroids is a big issue with guys. Why? Because they want to be big and ripped and cut, just like the guys they see in school, or the guys they see in these muscle and fitness magazines, who get that way and often are Photoshopped too, but they get that way based upon... So, certainly... girls are bombarded probably with more images, but guys, certainly there's an undertone of, okay, yeah, we're pretty jacked up too, and we need to buy products to make ourselves better. Were you going to say something?
Oh, I was just going to say that we saw this picture, I don't know, driving through Tulsa, where it's like a liposuction billboard or whatever, and like the image shows somebody who is like ridiculously muscular and tan and like, you know, practically flawless, and we're like, you know, just having liposuction is going to do that to you. Like, you know, I'm just going to, like, walk out of the liposuction place and be, like, you know, just tan and, like, muscular. It's just not going to happen like that. It just seems like such obvious false advertising.
Liposuction.
It just seems ridiculous. It does. It seems absolutely ridiculous because they'll project, like, this perfect body or, you know, things like that. Like, getting into the subject of liposuction and, like, plastic surgery and stuff like that, some girls, they try to get their stomach smaller to look like the girls on TV and things like that. But all it really does is, not only does it create scars that don't really look so pretty, but it also creates sometimes health risks because some people are, like, allergic to some kind of anesthesia or something like that. And then, again, once they do that, they're basically corrupting the body that God gave them to be somebody else. It's like they're trying to transform themselves into somebody else than they are.
All right, let's talk about this. And let me say this. This is a problem that affects us, each of us. And I don't want to act as if, okay, these people who have gotten liposuction or people who have chosen to do various... Let's not be too hard on them, in the sense that there's things that we all do, right, that are things that we do because we've caved to our insecurities. So, as we talk about this, let's begin to shape it in a different way. How have such high standards of body image reoriented our appreciation and understanding of beauty? Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen art from several hundred years ago? The ladies in those pictures, what's the difference in the ladies in those pictures and the ladies now?
Now they're all skinny, and before then, like, they were curvy and, like, little, you know, bigger.
Actually had body fat.
Yeah, so what's changed?
When you were gay, it was more beautiful. Yeah, it was a sign of love.
So our perceptions and appreciation for beauty has changed. She has something to say.
One of the things that changes in how we view and value beauty is what's harder to get. A tiny, impossible tiny stomach is so hard to get nowadays. That's what we value. I mean, back then, if you had a lot of money, you could have curves. And so it's a culture.
Very good point. Very good point. So it wasn't just body image. It was a class structure that shaped and influenced our understanding of beauty and who's beautiful and who's not. Okay, so I think
I just think also the Walmart with too much stuff that it gives us a lesser appreciation for what God already gives us.
Okay, very true.
To add on to that, like I was saying about the liposuction, like different people try to mold themselves to make themselves like somebody else, that way they look better, or, you know, like, so they'll get promoted, you know, get a better job, get higher up, things like that. But what I think that a lot of people should do that they don't is they should stop, and they should actually give thanks to God for not only making them to be who they are, but for making them where they're alive and they could live in this world, you know, and they could earn money for their kids and everything like that.
Does anybody have their Bibles with them? All right, I'm going to call out four readings, and I want somebody to volunteer to read that verse. James 2, 1 through 4. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. All right. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. All right. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Genesis is... He doesn't believe in Genesis. He loves it so much that he's just tore that particular section.
Let me go with that.
Genesis 1. Okay. 1:26 through 27, and then we'll read verse 31 too. Okay. Let's hear James 2, 1 through 4. Everybody be quiet so you can listen.
Wait, what's the Galatians again?
I'll tell you soon. Soon for you.
My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?
Okay. That was James chapter 2, 1 through 4. Galatians 3, 26 through 28.
Okay. Sons of God, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
That was Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Now Matthew 5, 11 through 12.
Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecute the prophets who were before me.
Okay, keep that one in mind. That's an interesting one in our discussion. Genesis 1, 26 through 27, and verse 31.
And God says, "Let us make human beings in our image, be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, and the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good.
All right, when God looked over all that he made, he saw it and said what? It was what?
Very good.
What?
Very good.
What was very good?
Everybody.
All that he made. Okay. Now, how do these passages speak to the problem of insecurity?
It reminds you to thank God because he's the one that created you. You know, you are who you are. Okay. And he thinks you're good the way you are.
So we got some things from these passages. We created in the image of God as humans. We bear the mark or the image of God. We are what?
Very good.
Who said that?
God.
God did. Okay. What about the Matthew 5 passage? Blessed are you when you're persecuted and people speak all kinds of bad things about you and insult you and make fun of you. Rejoice. How does that speak to what we're talking about?
It means instead of listening to the insults and things like that from other people, to look to God to know that you are good as you are.
The other thing is that Jesus was persecuted too in his time, and that we're going to be persecuted as well because we follow him, and that we can't let it take us down to the point where we don't want to follow Jesus anymore. We have to, like she said, just kind of ignore it, and then that if they do persecute us, forgive them, rejoice about it, and then you'll be blessed as well. So
I think also we kind of go to what people say you should be, because we sense that saying you're not good enough by telling them you should be this, but you're not. Some kind of like persecution.
And then James, he's just pretty blunt, right? Comes out and says, quit showing favoritism. Quit treating people differently because they're different than you. Right? It's just very in your face about it. But it ties back into our discussion of insecurity. Christians can't treat people that way because really, in Christ, Galatians 3, there are no distinctions based upon gender, based upon race and ethnicity, things like that. Those distinctions do not exist. And those are certainly not categories that you can use to elevate your status above another person. In Christ, that's not the way it happens. So, some more questions. What would you, and this is one I really want you to think about, because this really kind of puts some meat on the bones that we've been creating. What would you tell someone struggling with issues of security and self-worth?
Well, I would, I guess I would go back to the Matthew verse. At the end of the verse, it says that the, like, the, what's it called? Where's the verse? It says that the people in the Bible were persecuted just like you were. Like, Moses had a speech impediment, and he led thousands of people. Like, yeah, he got persecuted all the time, and he probably got a lot of crap for it. And he was like, God, I can't do this because I can't, okay? He's stuttering, talking to God, saying, look, I can't do this. I'm not worthy of this. I'm a nobody. I'm the loser. And God says, no, you are worth it. And David, King David, he was a shepherd, and he's like, God, look, I can't do this. I'm a nobody. God loves the nobodies, and the nobodies are the people he loves. And like the prophet Hosea, he married a prostitute because, and that prostitute was probably like, why are you doing this? And she asked, she says, why do you love me? Why are you doing this? And because to Hosea, he did love her. That is how God's love is, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at in life, no matter if you're a zealot, like the people hanging out with God, with Jesus, or if you're a prostitute, or if you're, no matter what you are worthy in God's eyes. Whether you're rich or poor, or you think you're pretty or not, God loves you, and it's really not your choice to call yourself pretty, because God made you, and you don't insult his work.
Exactly. So basically...
Amen, sister.
Basically what you're saying is you need to be proud of who you are, and you don't need to try to make yourself into somebody. Like change everything about you. Because God has made you...
that way for a reason.
Exactly.
Okay. Something interesting I'm going to share with you then.
Yeah. Back in Acts, alluded to that, where it talks about Peter and John, where they were struggling, where the king... the Pharisees wouldn't let them preach God's word. And just to say this, that I've been learning for the past week, they thought they were crazy because of this man came that was Messiah, and he died and he came back. And that's the same thing that she was saying, that these guys that were before us, the prophets, they were struggling. So it did Paul. Nobody really cared for Paul, really, besides us, because he really showed a good example in Peter too.
Very true. Okay, what I want to try accomplishing this class, and I think we're doing a great job of it. You guys are awesome at keeping this thing going. I just want to keep getting into more specific things, and then at the end, I think we need to bring this home in a very specific way, and I'll explain it to you. So I want to read something from a former high school student. Now, this is a book called Hurt by Chap Clark, a really good book. He spent several years at a high school just interviewing and spending time and sharing life with high school students, and then he wrote his findings. So he would get notes and various things from high school students, and then he puts them throughout the book. One girl wrote to him, "I always played sports until I blew out my ankle and had reconstructive surgery. At that point, I went from JV volleyball, varsity basketball, and varsity softball to the girl with the blown ankle. The remainder of my high school career, I played only volleyball. When I could fit my foot in my shoe, so everything I once identified myself with was gone. I slipped into a depression. I started doing drugs and skipping school." Now, what I think that reveals is that insecurity is often located in misplaced identity. For those of us who follow Jesus, where should our identity be placed?
In Him.
That is our life. That is who makes us complete and whole. But often what we do, and again, I don't want to be judging and condemning people. We all struggle with this. But often where we find ourselves in situations where we're really having to battle this is we find our identity in other things. Maybe it is our looks. Maybe it is our athletic ability. Maybe it is our smarts or our genius or our money, or the cars we drive, or the clothes that we wear. But what can happen to all of those things?
They can all be taken away.
In a moment.
And then who would you be?
And then what? If your identity was anchored in those things, you've lost your identity. And of course, that then opens this whole world of insecurity up. And you feel it. You sink into a depression. You start doing drugs. You start skipping school. That's what this girl was struggling with. So, the key to struggling with or to overcoming insecurity is to ground our identity in Jesus Christ. To allow Him to be the one who tells us who we are, what we are, why we are. And He is the one who says, you are very good. He is the one to whom we listen. So, here's how I see all this going down. And what time we got to stop at? 4:30? Is that when we stop?
4:30, 45, however long you want to go.
Don't tell me that. You guys have really made this conversation a good one, because your insights have helped. You really hit on some key notes that I really want to discuss, so I'm glad we get to move into this next session, because I think this is the one, at least in this discussion, that might cause us to have to reevaluate some things. And that's why we do this, right? We get together in these workshops and as Christians because we know that we need to constantly reevaluate our lives in light of Jesus Christ and the way He would have us do. So let's do that. You ready? It's easy. It's easy to say these things in this classroom, isn't it? It's easy to say, yeah, Jesus is the one I need to find my identity in, and insecurity shouldn't be an issue because I'm a Christian, and God says I'm very good, and in Christ there are no distinctions. I can't say I'm better than another person because they're of their gender or because of their social status or anything else. Those things are really easy to say. But it's much more difficult to grab onto these concepts when you're in the heat of life. When you are in your social circles, outside of the safety of a classroom like this, isn't it? It's a lot more difficult. When all your friends are bullying somebody else, and you know, right? We know the right answers. That's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. But to really speak out and say that is something we probably pause to do. It's a lot more difficult outside of the classroom. So when you're thrown in the mix and you're having to survive, I think that's a key term. A lot of this is about survival, isn't it? It's hard to survive in the high school world. It's hard to survive in the college world. And I don't know what other people have told you, but it's hard to survive once you're out of college. Social. Why? I want some real explicit, that's probably not a good word. I mean, it captures what I want, but it has bad connotations. I want some very specific details to this question. Why is it hard to survive? And if you want to share a personal experience, do that.
Repeat your question.
See, this is illustration of why this is the discussion we need to be having. We know the right things to say. But living sometimes is where we really need the help. And I'm not putting you down because you're quiet. I'm just saying this is just evidence that this is a discussion we need to be having, not just here. This needs to be an ongoing discussion. We need to keep having these types of discussions. Why is it hard to survive? And again, specifics. Give me a concrete illustration, maybe even a personal experience.
When I was living in El Paso, there was three white kids in my entire school. That was me, my brother, and one other kid. And I remember, like, it was like towards the end of the year, and it was where the award ceremony was and everything. And I am not bragging whatsoever, but I had won trophies from testing well on some the end of the year tests and things like that, like the SATs or the tax test or whatever it's called. But I had won awards for it, and they were very racist and biased out there, like all the teachers and everything. So I got like a sheet of paper at the award ceremony, and that was it. They gave my trophies to other kids that had like D's and F's in almost everything, just because I was a different skin color than everybody else. I used to go home to my mom literally bawling because other kids would call me a Martian because you could see my veins through my skin and everything. And it was so hard for me, especially because I was young. But my mom had this like long talk with me that I'm no different than anybody else. The only difference is that now that has happened to me, I have more experience, and I won't stoop to that kind of level to hurt somebody just because they're different.
Thanks for sharing that. Anybody else? I think one of the reasons why is that where the rubber meets the road with this issue is that these things are better felt than told. And here's what I mean by that. It's one thing for me to say, God loves you. He says you're very good. But when you feel that you're not loved, that always outweighs the audible declaration that you are. The feelings outweigh the telling. And what we feel when we get out in the world often is that we're not loved. And we feel that we're not loved because we don't measure up to various images that are being displayed. We're not as rich as someone else. We don't have the same. We begin to feel as if we are not loved or we are not worthy. And the feelings outweigh anything that often somebody might tell you. Now, what good is the youth minister's words, God loves you, when you don't feel, right? You don't feel that. Because I can sit here and tell you all day, and we've done it. God said, what about you? You're very good. You're what? Very good. You're very good. And we know these things in our minds. But our feelings are powerful. And a lot of what the world is trying to make us feel is we do not measure up. And we need various products to measure up. We need various cars. We need clothes. We need these things to measure up. And if we don't measure up, people are going to tell us about it. And they're going to let us know that you don't measure up. So then you're not hearing that voice. You're feeling the reality. That's why this is tough. But I don't think it's hopeless, certainly, right? Or I wouldn't be doing this. I wouldn't be here if I thought it was hopeless. I think there is some ways that we can go about this. And I think it's our responsibility as people to know Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. I'm going to kind of be a little bold. Is that okay? Can I be blunt? If you were a part of a youth group, and you are one of the active, strong, always there members, up. You and the others in your youth group should make a covenant that the youth group will never be a place where people ever feel that they do not measure up. See, we have a responsibility there. We can control that situation, right? We can't control what everybody else in the world does. But we can control what God's people do because we are God's people. And as we get into groups, we can make a pact or a covenant with one another and a commitment to those who would want to be included with our group that this will never be a place where people feel they do not measure up. Because if they feel that they don't measure up where God's people meet, where in the world do they think they can go to find that, right? That should be the first place that people can go to feel the true worth that God subscribed to them when He gave them His image. It ought to be at least where God's people are, right? Well, how does that happen? Have you ever been bullied in a youth group? I've seen instances of that. Youth groups get together and they bully. They pick on people. Unfortunately, parents, youth ministers even cater to that kind of stuff sometimes. I don't know, how are y'all tracking with me in this direction? Okay. I'm not saying y'all are dumb, so you're not getting. I'm just wanting to make sure we don't read. How real do you want to get about this? Because, I mean, I don't want to be counterproductive, but I also want to make sure that we are talking about the issue we came here to talk about. Okay? All right. This is difficult because a youth group is a strange and unique place. Often, and I think it just happens, that those people that you hang around with in the youth group are the people you don't hang around with at school. And it's not always the case, I'm just being very generic here, but it tends to be that once youth groups leave, and this is more practical because sometimes, like, I'm not sure Memorial Drive has got to. We got groups of kids that come from various different schools. So it's like you put all these different people in this group. And then you're supposed to say, because we're Christians, you got to love one another. But what have we been trained to do often in the world? We've been trained to survive. And one of the things that we do to survive, to overcome our insecurities, is we posture and we try to attain the unattainable body images, and we try to be people that we're not, because we want to make sure that we measure up. So we've been trained to survive, and so when we get lumped in with a bunch of people, well, we instinctively start living in survival mode, which leads to things like bullying and making fun of others and sarcastic comments. All these things are tools that people use to tell some other person that they don't measure up. That's really basically all they are, right? Okay. And it's really hot in here. Man, I'm sweating. I don't know if they're going to open the door or window or we're just going to sweat together. But man... Or maybe it's just me because I'm up here.
It's just you.
I'm fired up about this. Okay. What are the truths? Doesn't matter who you are, you're created in the image of God, right? Doesn't matter. No matter what race you are, doesn't matter how much money your parents make, doesn't matter what cars you wear, doesn't matter what kind of clothes you buy, what kind of clothes you like, it doesn't matter what kind of sports teams you enjoy. Even though there are definitely some sports teams better than others, it doesn't matter. You can like a losing team, and that's fine. But that's the point. that in a youth group? How do you honor a person? I mean, is the answer to say we all need to become just alike? I mean, how do you honor these differences?
One thing that I've always kind of tried to live by is the kind of like a golden rule: treat others as you would have them treat you. And so, I mean, that's always been something I've always tried to do. It's like, well, I root for the Bengals. They never really win, ever. And my entire life, like, I think they made it to the playoffs maybe once or twice. And I'm 23 years old. And you think I give up hope for this sad team. But I cheer for them every season. I mean,
I'm a Rangers fan. The promised land will come, my friend. It did for me last year for the first time. Good point. Oh, I'm sorry. Good point up to this point.
To add on to what
he's not done yet.
But maybe going with what you're saying is that I treat everybody as if, like, I treat my team as if they're the best team, even though I know they're not. But I treat others as well the same way. And so slamming another person's, I would hate to be slammed for loving them. I mean, jokingly, I'm okay with that. But, like, to be slammed for no point and being more real, though, being like the fact that I'm not the... I loved playing football when I was younger, but I was definitely way too small for it. And I always hated how I was always picked on why I played, because I was Bambi, was my nickname, because I was the most scrawniest little kid that played. The only thing I could do was run my feet. And so they just called me Little Bambi. And I hated that nickname. It made me run faster, but it just made me feel so small and insecure. And so I've always just tried best. It's like how I want to be treated is how I need to treat others, and including in the youth group. And everything. I'm not going to go around and say, well, yeah, you're all big and muscular or anything like that, but to be aware of each other and stuff, I think, is very important.
To add on to what he was saying is, what I try to do is I try to be tolerant of everybody. Like, no matter if they're nice, they're mean, they're, you know, it doesn't matter to me. The way I've been brought up, everybody is equal, no matter what race, no matter what religion. Everybody's equal to everybody else. So what I do, I used to be called a social butterfly, because instead of just sitting down and letting people, like, sit down around me or whatever, because used to that didn't happen, but what I do is, instead of me just sitting down, I'll get up, I'll go up to somebody, I'll say, hi, how you doing, you know, and it may be small talk, but maybe a smile would just, like, brighten up somebody else's day, and maybe they'll just go ahead and do that to somebody else, you know, that way it's more, they're more tolerant of somebody or some situation than they would have been before.
Let me read to you some things I've jotted down. There's some questions in here. Think about them inside your mind, because I'm just going to read through them, and then I want to bring up a few other things. So I'm going to ask the questions, but don't blurt out any answers at this time. If we believe what God believes about us, then we should believe that about everyone else. Then, as those who accept God's assessment of us, we have a responsibility to cultivate environments where others can come to accept God's assessment of them as well. I want to spend time imagining a life secure in Jesus and pray for the grace to live out of that imagination. I think that is where this begins, okay? I want with you and us together to imagine what it looks like where insecurity is not an issue. And let's not just limit this to youth group. Let's let's imagine a world together where insecurity is not an issue because nobody has to wrestle with those emotions because they feel that they measure up. Let me tell you that I chose, this is, I guess, unique to this deal. I got to choose kind of my topic. Like Trent just said, what do you want to talk about? Let me know. I said, cool. I said, let's talk about insecurity. One, because I mean, just see in the news all the time that bullying is taking its toll on kids to the point that they kill themselves. Something wrong with that, right? And Christians need to be the ones to say that that is wrong. There's something wrong about that, for sure. But also, I struggle with insecurity. And that's why I said we can talk. I mean, I can give you a great sermon, I guess, on why you shouldn't be insecure. But then, you know, I get out in the world and it's like, look, you know. I struggle with that. I want to... Here's some of the things some of it's probably because of my job, in a sense. Who wants to be the uncool youth minister, you know? So you kind of got to create this type of coolness that is just fabricated and kind of superficial. I obviously struggle with... And here's something that ran through my mind last night. Just kind of confession time. I don't even know you people. But for the sake of class, for a good conversation... I'm weirded out. I have no theological reasons to be against this. But I'm weirded out by very public displays of emotion in worship to God. Okay? I'm kind of weirded out by the hand raising. I'm insecure about my own public worship to God. And that's why I write my prayers for crying out loud, right? I mean, I read to you a prayer I wrote. I'm insecure about really wanting to express emotionally and letting that affect my body, the things I really feel about God. I just don't do it. And I don't do it because theologically all these people are Pentecostals and they're going to hell. I mean, that's not the reason. The reason is I'm insecure and I don't want to be the person that's weirding out somebody else. That's wrong. I'm not saying, hey, you need to be like that. That's a wrong attitude that I have. I need to be more free and open to express what I really feel and not worry necessarily about what else somebody else thinks about me. So though I'm weirded out by that kind of display, I admire the people who have reached that point that where they are not concerned about who else is in the audience. They're not concerned about what people are looking at or what people think about them. They love God and they're expressing that love to God. I admire that. I struggle with my ability to reach that point, is what I'm saying. It's hard to be a Christian and to battle security issues. Because you can't really get done what you need to get done in the way of Jesus Christ if you're insecure all the time. Right? Blessed are you when you're persecuted. And people speak all kinds of crazy things about you and insult you. Why are they going to do that? Because when you really live out the way of Jesus, it's going to seem radical to people. It's going to seem different. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be looked on like you're crazy. It's hard to wrestle with security issues when you're trying to follow Jesus. It just is. And it's even harder when those security issues are brought about by the people you call brother and sister because they are playing the games that the world plays. And so let's imagine then what it would look like if these things were not issues. If we didn't need to have this class. So just start with me. Share an imagination. What would it look like? Let me throw one out there to kind of get you started. I think it would look like a world of less commercials that were seeking to manipulate your insecurities so that you would buy their products.
I think there would also be, like, billboards of more realistic-looking people than, you know, all the Photoshop and all that stuff. And more peaceful.
I think that when people were asked who wants to pray in public, that everyone's hands would go up instead of, like, dead silence.
What else would it look like?
Like if somebody was asked to not pray like she said, but like, or read a verse or something like that, instead of just like everybody kind of going, you know, looking around, seeing who would actually be bold enough, everybody would. Everybody would want to volunteer, or somebody would just stand up on their own and do it instead of, you know, just everybody being shy about, oh, if I stand up, then people are going to think I'm some kind of crazy person or something like that.
I got another one. I think it would look like, or it would be a place where marriages were stronger because they were never based on superficial things to begin with.
It'd be easier to trust people. And you wouldn't have to work as hard to get a relationship strong.
Oh, very good. It would be easier to trust people because you wouldn't have to worry if somebody had an agenda or not. Because everybody was real.
I think everyone would, like, not all girls would be wearing all the makeup just that they normally wear. Everyone would look more natural.
Exactly. They wouldn't be, like, piling on, like, makeup and, like, plastering their faces up to look like some kind of impossible person. They'd, like, I wouldn't say they would go without makeup, but I would say they would be, like, the bare minimum that you could do.
You wouldn't be afraid to speak their opinion.
Nobody would be afraid to speak their opinion because people would not attach worth to your ability to think through issues because your worth was already assumed, right? Good.
I think you would be more productive because I feel like insecurities
she said that it would be more productive. Basically, we waste a lot of time masking our insecurities. We wouldn't have to waste that time. Very good. I like these kind of exercises because that's what living the Christian life is. It's living out the imaginations that are not simply made up, but that are grounded in the hope and the future that we have in Jesus Christ. It would look like a world, or it will be a world, where we don't have to open our computers or turn on our TVs and see a story about somebody losing or taking their life because they couldn't handle the pressures at school anymore and people making fun of them. What else? You guys are coming up with some great stuff.
There'll be more leaders.
Be a world with a better school environment, yes. Where people wouldn't wake up every morning dreading to go to school, but wanting to go to school because the relationships were more real, they were more solid, and they were founded on not the fake things of this life that we use to mask our insecurities, but founded on the value that each person possesses.
It would be easier to find more enthusiasm to go and do something rather than thinking about, oh, people will think this about me if I do such and such, or something like that.
I don't know. I was just thinking. I think insecurities are kind of what make people different, though. Because I know, like, some insecurities are really bad, but some insecurities make you work harder to be better, to be a better person, thinking, I don't want people to think I'm a horrible person, so you try harder to show them that you're good. Like, okay, this is a really weird example, but when I was little, I hated it when people told me, oh, you look so pretty. I hated that. It was like the worst thing ever. I'd come to church and I had this new dress on that my mom just got me and was like, and they're like, I love your dress. You look so pretty. And I hated it because I was afraid people were only being my friends because I'm pretty. That didn't mean I was going to stop wearing dresses. That means that I'm going to work harder. It meant I was going to
try harder to show them that that's not all I was. And I think that insecurities are things that make people different, and it makes people interesting. It makes me want to meet more people because their insecurities are part of who they are, and they can use it as a strong point or a weakness.
So being aware of insecurities is one way to overcome feelings of worthlessness. And really, that's what it is about. You're not worthless. I'm glad you brought that up about the differences. Because I was going that direction. I guess I got sidetracked. Which is pretty easy to do. Shiny thing. Yeah, being different isn't bad, right? We're made different. We're unique. It's being in an environment where you're free to celebrate that difference, and that difference is honored, and that difference is validated by those people around you. It's not wrong or bad to be different. That's what makes salad so good, right? You're not just eating lettuce. You're eating tomatoes and cheese and all these other great things together, right? Difference is a wonderful thing, so thanks for bringing that up. Somebody else had their hand up.
I am the uncool youth minister, so I've got your back on that. I just want to throw out there, kind of like what you were saying, in a youth group I grew up in, which wasn't all that long ago, it was a massive youth group. Lots of really cool things happened there. But you didn't really get the help you needed unless you really dealt with something weird. Because I was the guy, whoever you know who's the most annoying person you know, I annoyed them. And the weird thing about being annoying and being real awkward, no one really wants to help you. And even if they wanted to, they don't really know how. And the insecurity of that, it was really weird because there was me and this one other person that was really clear. We were both really awkward. And I was really, it really made a big impact on our youth group. The other kid ended up doing some stuff that really woke us up to some things. I never even was going down that road just because of how I was raised. And I didn't even realize those things were a possibility. But it really makes a difference when everybody can be a part of something.
Very cool. And the things that we're insecure about, I guess in the awareness of that, are often things that we can discover that are who, what makes us the type of people God created us to be. Usually the things we're trying to cover up are the things that we have to offer the world and the group and the people around us. That's a pretty powerful realization that you don't have to hide that. That thing you're scared about, your thing you're afraid is going to be exposed, share it. Share it. Because especially among God's people, that ought to be something that is honored and validated. So good stuff. This is why we have conversations, because the uniqueness of our minds and the way we think, collectively, we come to some things that are good for us to wrestle with, are good for us to hear. What else? Tammy? Oh, I went over, sorry. You guys talk too much. Alright, I want to end then. I want to say thank you for just making this an amazing experience for me. Hope that the trip lets me do this kind of thing again. And I've learned a lot from you. I'm not just like blowing smoke up. I don't tell my group these nice things ever. No, I'm being genuine. It's been fun. It's really been a good experience. Thanks for letting me share it. Let's end with a prayer, and then I guess you guys can hang around until 5, right?
Before you start, I just want to say that I don't know if I speak for everybody, but I speak for myself when I say that this class has been an inspiration for me to go back to my hometown and, like, be more confident in what I do.
Let's pray. God, convince us each day that we are very good. Convict our hearts to share your assessment of who we are. Give us the courage to defend your view of each person when we're at school, at home, at church, and everywhere else. Keep us from the superficial games we're tempted to play to fabricate our value by reaching for impossible standards imposed on us by society. Thank you for real life. In Jesus' name, amen.